because he'll be teaching on the Sundays I'm not here. So if you haven't got it, this is the packet we're using for this class. This is a lesson that was put together by the same church, one of the same authors of our class that we're doing on zeal. So that's the Emory Hills Church of Christ. And this, I when I was looking through this lesson, they have several lessons on their website, which is where we're trying to get with our website. But I especially like this one, and there's another one that we may be looking at in the future on fellowship. But I thought this was a very well done 13-week study of the grace of God. And so last week, Nolan introduced the God of all grace. Week two here, we'll be looking at grace in the life and teachings of Jesus. And as we go through this study of grace, I think it's important for us to remember what grace is. So the focus of today's lesson will center around John chapter 1 and verse 14. That reads, if can get to it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And again, I emphasize those final words of that verse because that's what we're focusing on today, is that Jesus was full of grace and truth. So when we look at the grace of Jesus, what does John tell us about the grace of Jesus at chapter 1 and verse 16? Looking at John chapter 1 and verse 16, it reads, well, let me get there. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. What does that mean? Anybody want to take a stab at it? Grace upon grace.
Not seeing his death and resurrection was the ultimate grace upon grace.
Sure. I mean, we're going to look at that definition of grace here in just a minute, but sure, that could be it. Out of his fullness, we have received that grace in the place of grace already given. So when we, Nolan.
Oh, think about the grace through his sacrifice. Then there's further grace given is forgiveness of sins and all other blessings we get from God. So there's grace upon grace upon grace.
Right, compounded. We see that God's grace is abundant, overflowing. And what does this mean? Well, we are given grace by the sacrifice of Christ, as Kirsten mentioned. On top of this, we are given grace by God changing us to make us more like Him. We are striving to live lives like Jesus. In the example he set, we receive grace because Jesus lived a life that was full of grace. And in living like him, we are receiving his grace. On top of this, God continues to give us what we need, even when we don't deserve it. So this definition of grace, when we compare grace to mercy, mercy is not getting what you deserve. That's mercy. Grace is being given what you don't deserve. So when you compare those two, he is merciful, but he is gracious as well, overflowing with grace, giving us what we do not deserve. And that's the definition of grace that we'll be looking at through these 13 weeks. The idea that we are receiving from God those things that we do not deserve. We don't deserve forgiveness. That is grace. We don't deserve the blessings that he bestows upon us. That is grace. We do not deserve the sacrifice of Christ. That was grace. It's important to remember that we are given those things that we don't deserve through the grace of God. Yes.
Would it be okay to say that the favor upon favor, something that we did not earn?
Sure, that's the definition of grace. Being given something we do not deserve. Being given something that we can't earn.
That we didn't earn.
We can't earn. Yeah. Not only didn't earn it, can't.
We can't.
We cannot earn our own salvation. It is impossible. If sin means that you are separated from God, which is the definition of death, when you commit sin, you have died. How can you die again to forgive yourself? Again, not possible. Once you commit sin, you have separated yourself from God. There is nothing that you can do to change that relationship personally. There's nothing that you personally can do to get yourself in the good graces of God, to restore that relationship. Only Christ can do this for you.
Right, we have to repent.
Correct, but is your repentance grace?
No, but we have to do something in order to...
I agree. You have to take a step. But taking that step, are you doing it on your own? I mean, what convinced you to take that step?
It's worth
it. Okay, so yeah, grace, right? And we have to come to that place in our mind where we understand that there's nothing that we can do personally by ourselves to receive the blessings that God gives us. There's only one way. That's through Christ. It does require work on our part. Yes, we see that all throughout the New Testament. But that work alone, is that going to save you? No. You are required to do, yes. But it's because of the grace of God that you receive what you receive. Because we don't deserve it. We absolutely do not. And that's the point of this study. These 13 weeks, we're going to be looking at this definition of grace. What does grace mean? I mean, when you read about Jesus being full of grace, what does that look like? So that's what we're focusing on today. We're going to look at grace through the parables of Jesus. So we won't read all of these. We don't have time. Let's pick out some of the ones that are a little bit easier to understand the grace in. Let's look at Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. I think we all understand the Good Samaritan, the grace that comes from that. I think we see a demonstration of grace in that. I think we're all familiar with the Good Samaritan, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that one. But let's look at the unforgiving debtor. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Or 7 times 70, some translations say. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants, and as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused and said he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told the master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." So in this parable, where do we see grace?
The forgiveness of the loan.
Well, forgiveness of the debt, yeah.
Yeah.
Whatever that debt was, whether it was a loan or whether he was in charge of something and mishandled it and lost it, I don't know. It doesn't really specify that. But what we're saying is this servant owed the master, right? And the master forgave the debt, was gracious to the servant, gave him a forgiveness that he did not deserve. Kara.
Well, verse 26, he says, "I will repay you
everything.
Everything, but it was a debt that he couldn't repay."
Right.
And
when we look at that, my translation is the New International that I'm reading from, and so it says 10,000 bags of gold or whatever, 10,000 gold coins, whatever. The whole idea here is that it's a debt that the servant will never, ever, ever be able to repay. All right? That's the point.
So that's the key word.
That's the key. It's a debt that cannot be repaid.
And that's what our forgiveness of our sins is.
Exactly. It's something that once we commit a sin, how do you take it back? How do you undo it? Once you have transgressed God, how do you make it better? There's only one way, and that's through the blood of Christ. That is grace. That is something forgiven that you don't deserve. And then a well-known story, the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 32. We understand the story. I'm just going to paraphrase it. The youngest son decides that he wants to go out on his own and he wants his portion of his inheritance. The father gives him his portion. What does he do with it? He goes out and blows it, right? He doesn't invest it. He doesn't use it to further his life in a good way and make a good standing in the community to support a family. He squanders it. He throws it away. What does this lead him to?
Poverty and destitution.
Oh, yeah, exactly. Eating out of the pig's trough, right? What does he finally do?
Realizes that his father has what he needs, and he is willing to humble himself and go back to his father and accept his rule. And he knows he's not worth what his father will give him, even though it's just the servants. In his mind, it's just what the servant is saying.
Exactly. He's willing to take on the role of a servant for his father. How does his father treat him?
Son.
Wonder. Forgiving.
Absolutely. Forgives him of what he had done. Celebrates his return. How does his older brother react to that? This is a story that has grace and lack thereof in the story, okay? So his older brother is upset that the father would slaughter the fatted calf, would celebrate his son's returning after his son had done so many evil things. And how does the father justify what he has done? His son was lost, and now he is found. He has come back to us, and he tells his older son, "You will get what is coming to you. You will get your inheritance, but I have my son back," and that's what's important. So we see the master or the father understands grace, understands and is full of grace. This parable demonstrates God's grace towards us, demonstrates this idea that we receive things from God that we do not deserve. It demonstrates to us how far we stray from God by sinning, and shows us God's grace and mercy, not giving us what we deserve and giving us what we do not deserve. Here.
If older brother had been living in his father's grace, in the abundance of his father's, and yet he fails to realize that his father's grace is even greater than what he has experienced. I mean, it's very small and petty point of view, but we certainly take it.
Exactly. We see that these parables, and I hope you took the time to read through all of these, and that's why I'm giving you the outline ahead of time, so you can have an understanding of what we're looking at. That's why I'm not going to go through all each and every one of these during the classes. I would hope that you get an opportunity to read these and to get a good idea of what grace looks like, how Jesus demonstrated in this particular class, how Jesus demonstrated grace in the parables that he talked about, how he uses a story that everybody's going to understand pretty well to demonstrate something that they don't understand at all. That is grace. Kirsten.
So, I mean, I understood all of them, but the marriage feast was one that I wasn't sure of because of the last of like verse 12, where the king came in and he found the person without wedding clothes.
Right.
And he was speechless, and then he had him bound and taken out and whipped. And so was that just like not being prepared? Like, I didn't understand the grace in that. Like, he got all the needy people. Did those people have the common sense that, hey, we're going to a feast, at least we can clean ourselves up? But this guy didn't. And so it shows a lack of preparedness,
right,
where you have to be prepared to meet God. I was wondering about where the grace in that was. If he was needy, didn't have any clean, so I don't know.
Yeah.
That's kind of what I was wondering.
Jesus demonstrates his grace in this particular parable by talking about, by showing us that the master is gracious to those who don't deserve. To those who do deserve, but do not do, as we talked about, they are flaunting or abusing the grace of God. This person who knew what they needed to do, but did not prepare for it. And as we look at this parable, we see there were those who didn't have, but they were prepared. Whatever that looked like. They weren't in fine clothing like those others who had been invited, but they were prepared for the wedding feast. But there was one person who decided to show up unprepared. When you're given and in this particular parable, when you're given an invitation to something like this, you prepare for it. And if you don't have the means by which to prepare for it, then you ask for the graciousness of the host to do so. And had this person asked for that, I'm sure it would have been demonstrated and given to them. But this person decided not to do that. Bob.
Where the grace comes in on the marriage feast,
yeah,
is where the groom or whoever's giving the feast sends out to everyone to come to the feast.
Right. To those who don't deserve.
That's
right.
Where the grace is. And the one person was bound because there's a show of disrespect.
Yeah.
When you show up at a wedding feast in your
I would also point to the fact that this idea of a wedding feast and this demonstration of how you prepare yourself and such is very culturally oriented. Okay. So the people he's talking to in this are Jews. They understand what going to a wedding feast looks like, what that means, what you need to do, how you need to prepare. And Jesus pointed to this person who did not do that, who was disrespectful, not only to the person throwing the feast, but to the bride and groom, by not doing their due diligence, by not preparing in a way that they could have done. Kara?
Yeah, I had somebody who taught this lesson who said that we don't understand the culture of the way it is. And they provided wedding clothes. They provided the opportunity for people to prepare and make sure that they were ready to come into the feast. And this person chose not to do what was asked of them to come in to the feast.
Right.
And so it's not just disrespectful. It's somebody who is not humbling themselves to the authority that's going on. So it's the opposite of grace, because it says, okay, you don't want my grace, here's what you get.
Right. And, you know, in our culture, it's a little bit more difficult to understand, because somebody showing up to a wedding in a Van Halen t-shirt isn't like that big a deal. But it shows disrespect for the bride and the groom, right? I mean, if you can't even dress yourself appropriately for the occasion when you have the means and the ability, then it just shows disrespect. And so Jesus takes the opportunity in this parable to show grace, to talk about grace, to demonstrate grace, but also to show that there are people who will take advantage of that, and those people will not be shown grace. Because if you take advantage of the grace of God, that grace of God is overwhelming, overflowing, abundant. But if you choose not to take advantage of it, it will not be given.
That's like Paul says, should we keep on sinning because of the grace of God? No.
Right. We have to demonstrate the ability to control ourselves, to do what we're told, to follow God's word. We can't just hope for grace and continue sinning and continue living a life that is antithetical to Christ. That will not work. Grace is freely given. It's something given to you that you do not deserve. But that doesn't mean that it doesn't require something on your part. And we started our discussion talking about that, that you can't earn grace, but that doesn't mean that it doesn't require something from you. It requires a turning of heart, a turning to God. Any questions about the parables that we read? Let's move on. How do the miracles of Jesus demonstrate grace? Healing of the paralytic, healing of the blind men, feeding of the 4,000, and sending out the 12. These are the four that were part of our lesson. In Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, let's read that one. Starting in verse 1, during those days another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called out his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. His disciples answered, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. 7, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well, and he gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present after he had sent them away. How does this demonstrate grace?
Feeding them hungry and knowing what they needed at that time, he knew that he couldn't, you know, they'd been with him for 3 days and probably had seen him not eat, but, and he wanted to just say, here you go. So,
okay. Bob?
It says there in verse 2 that Jesus felt compassion towards them.
Right.
Sometimes he feels compassion towards we as sinners by sending his...
By being a sacrifice.
Shedding his blood, yes.
Yeah. And in this parable, it seems a little more hidden, that grace. These people came of their own free will, correct? They wanted to hear Jesus, wanted to hear what he was teaching.
They weren't prepared.
And how long were they with him for?
3 days.
3 days. For 3 days, they listened to Jesus preach. I would assume that some of these people came with provisions, came with something. You know, they had come from, some of them from a long way. I'm sure they didn't come empty-handed. But they didn't expect to spend 3 days listening to Jesus teach. And in doing so, they were not prepared. And Jesus, who had been demonstrating and teaching about the word and about what it means to be a disciple of Christ, what it means to be part of this new kingdom that he is establishing, feels compassion for these people because they are willing and able to listen to what he is saying. They have come, many of them from a long way, to hear what he is saying. And he shows grace. He gives them something that, is it his responsibility to feed these 4,000 people? Whose responsibility is it to feed you? Whose responsibility is it to feed you? It's your job, right? This isn't Jesus' job to feed these people. They weren't invited to a buffet. They came of their own free will. Jesus demonstrates grace in giving to them something that they don't deserve. They didn't deserve for Jesus to feed all of them. That wasn't his job. That wasn't his responsibility. But he demonstrates grace, compassion, mercy in doing so. Sending out the 12, that's another one we can look at, Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 8. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drink or to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven is near, or the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. What is the point of this recollection of history? What are we looking at here? Jesus is teaching his disciples to be gracious. He's teaching them to give to those who have no other means and may not deserve it. He's teaching grace.
To me, the grace comes in here where God sends, or Jesus sends his disciples first to see the lost sheep of Israel.
Right.
God still wants the Israelites, the Jews, to be saved.
Exactly. And many of them,
they want to kill him.
Who of the story of Jesus wants to kill Jesus? The lost sheep of Israel, right? He enters the Jerusalem being celebrated as a king, right? And by the end of that week, what do they do to him? They crucify him. And it wasn't the Gentiles crying out, crucify him. Who was it? His own brothers and sisters, the Jews. But he shows grace upon them, sending his 12 to go to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is near to these people. Kara.
Yeah, when they were sent out, the sons of thunder were so upset at one of the cities that refused them that they wanted to basically annihilate them. And it shows you just how much we need to learn God's grace. And it was a lesson for them to learn God's grace and forgiveness. But it's also a lesson for us that we need to learn how to be able to be God's representative with grace too.
Absolutely. Bob.
Yeah, I was wondering where the miracle part of this would come in, but in looking upon it, they're sent out to heal and cast out evil,
raise the dead,
all those things.
Yeah.
So there's the miracle part,
right,
of grace.
Right. And in verse 8, he says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, freely give.
He wants
you have
freely to be saved.
God wants every heart and mind, every heart and mind, every created being God wants. Every person he has given a soul to, he wants that person to come to him. He is willing to freely forgive. He is willing to extend mercy and compassion. But God did not make automatons. We all have free will. We all have choice. So we have to make the choice to be part of that.
So is that the message of the healing of the blind man? Because again, I feel like that one kind of follows the marriage feast. Jesus sternly told them, see here, let no one know about this. But they went out and spread the news about him in all the land anyway.
Right.
So, I mean,
it's hard to keep down a message that is so full of grace, right? It's hard not to want to tell somebody about something that absolutely blows you away. When you see such an abundance of grace and mercy flowing from somebody, who doesn't want to tell people about that?
Right.
And Jesus was walking a tightrope because he had a lot to get done in a little bit of time. And the more people talked about him, the closer he was to the cross. And he knew that. He knew that as the message spread, as the kingdom grew, that his time was closer and closer. And so there are multiple examples of Jesus telling the person that he healed, don't tell anybody. My time is not at hand. Because he knew that the more this got out, the more jealousy it would provoke in the Pharisees.
He did it anyway.
That you can't stop God. You just can't. But Jesus knew that his time was limited, and so he tried his best to give himself as much time as possible. He got 3 years. 3 years to do what he could. And in those 3 years, he did more than can be written in books. We get a small, what is it? We get the Cliff's Notes of what Jesus did, right?
Snippet.
Yeah. We just get the little tiny bit. We don't know the fullness of all of the miracles that Jesus did. They're not shared with us. They're not demonstrated. But we know that John tells us in his book that if you were to write everything that Jesus did, the books could not contain it. But what we do have is enough for us to believe and enough for us to understand who Jesus was. So Jesus promises overflow with grace. John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28, he says, my sheep will listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus demonstrates grace by giving eternal life to his sheep. Those who follow him. Those who are willing to name his name. And then demonstrate that they will live their life for God. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 43, Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Who is he saying this to? Right? Did he deserve forgiveness?
We don't know.
What does God tell us about government? What is government's purpose? One of the things that government is supposed to do is what?
Laws.
And in this case, what did the government do to this thief?
Punished
him, right? He was getting his just desserts, right? He was getting what he deserved. What did Jesus give him?
Grace.
Grace, right? He was gracious to this person who deserved to die under the law. He was being executed for his crimes. But Jesus, while he was nailed to the cross, demonstrated grace to this man. So his promises overflow with grace. And Jesus lived a graceful life and demonstrated grace in his daily living. Jesus demonstrated grace in praising the young woman and forgiving her sins in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. This is the woman who poured ointment on his feet and cleaned his feet with her hair. It was she came in with an alabaster jar of perfume. It was ridiculously expensive perfume. Poured it out on his feet and cleaned his feet with her hair. And what did the Pharisees say to him about this in verse 39?
How do you care about her? Like, she's tasting things.
If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. That she is a sinner. Coming out of the mouth of a sinner, right?
Yeah.
But Jesus demonstrates grace, and what does he say about this woman?
She praises her for worshiping.
Absolutely. Gives her the praise that she demonstrated her faith toward him, and he is gracious towards her for her demonstration of faith. In Luke chapter 8, verse 22 through 25, Jesus calms the storm. His disciples know he has the power over heaven and earth. What have they seen him do? They've seen him heal people. They've seen him, some of his disciples have seen him bring people back from the dead. Why would they think that he doesn't have power over his own creation?
Just don't think.
But what does he do when their lack of faith has them at the point of frenzy?
It's great. Sounds it.
He just speaks it calm. He says, "Peace, be still." And how do they respond to this?
They were amazed. Like, it was the first time they had ever seen him do
this. He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. They've been with him for months and seen his grace, seen his royal authority demonstrated time and time again. And they're amazed that he can control his creation. This is the Jesus who was at the beginning. John's book tells us. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was at the creation. He was part of the creation. He made what they were standing on. And they're amazed that he can control it. But he is gracious towards them. He demonstrates patience. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 22, Jesus calls Peter to be the shepherd of his disciples. To be the best that he can be. What had Peter just done?
Denied.
He had denied Jesus, was that he was part of Jesus at all. And this is Jesus telling Peter, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my lambs. He's giving Peter the grace that Peter needs to use in his ability to shepherd the flock. So there's questions at the end, and I hope you got a chance to look at them. Maybe formulate some questions in your mind or write down some answers. In addition to these miracles, the miracles of the lesson, what other miracles of Jesus demonstrate God's amazing grace?
I had the water, the wedding, his very first miracle.
Sure. Yeah, his mother begs him.
Yeah.
They're at a friend's wedding and begs him to help so that the hostess is not humiliated by running out of wine. And Jesus isn't ready to start showing his power, but he does this. He shows grace. I had the forgiveness of the adulteress caught in the act. The Pharisees drag her before Jesus, and what does Jesus do? Right. And what do? They leave. All of them know that God's grace is the only reason they're forgiven. Not by what they do, it's by what God does. How is grace demonstrated or described in Jesus' childhood? We just have two verses. Verse 40, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. And in verse 52, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Demonstrates that Jesus, even when he was young, understood the concept of grace and how important it was. This lesson, if nothing else, teaches us how important Jesus was as the ultimate demonstration of grace, giving what others don't deserve. Let's keep that in mind. I encourage you to read through lesson 3, which is grace and the sacrifice and victory of Jesus. We'll be looking at that next week. If you don't have a copy of the lesson sheets, they are on the back in the foyer. And if we run out, I'm happy to print more. Just let one of us know if you don't have a copy.